Father, we thank you for this chance to gather together. We know that you oppose the proud but give grace to the humble. Please would you help us to be humble and contrite and tremble at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So inside your service sheets, you'll find an outline of where we're going. And you'll see there the passage Philippians 2, which is where we'll base ourselves mostly, but we'll go elsewhere as well. So it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being found in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, pride is not on display quite that extreme most of the time around us, but you know, just get under the surface of different things that happen at work and you see pride, don't you? Look at me, look at my salary, my performance, my popularity, look at me. Where does humility come from? We've seen different answers in previous weeks in this sermon series. So we've said we need to face our finiteness. That's one path to humility, that we realize that we're just tiny bits of dust. We need to shut down every single day for a good number of hours, otherwise we fall apart. Face our finiteness. We have to face our failure, that we've mucked up, that we've not lived as we ought to have lived. So in that sense, we're to think less of ourselves. And yet C.S. Lewis would add, true humility is not just thinking less of ourselves, it is thinking of ourselves less. Not just thinking less of ourselves, it is thinking of ourselves less. So hyper-awareness can be a sign that something is wrong. So I went for a run the other day, just to put that out there, just to make myself look good. And yet, I didn't look good because midway round the run, I actually just tripped over my own feet and stumbled over a bit of uneven paving. And I put my hands down and I thought that was going to be enough to stop me, but the momentum kept me going. And I don't know how I did it. I'd love to see a camera of it, but somehow I ended up doing a commando roll and popping back up and carrying on running and hoping nobody else had seen. Why am I telling that story? To embarrass myself, but also to say, the first half of the run, I wasn't running along thinking, man, my hands feel fine. They are exactly as they should feel right now. It was only when something was wrong, my hands hurt, that I was aware of them. And I spent the second half of the run hyper aware of how they were doing and the pain that I was enduring. See, the fact is, we notice our egos all the time. Our egos hurt, our egos get inflated, our egos feel ready to pop at any time. Our hyper-awareness could be a sign that something is wrong. Look with me at Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others the same as yourself, above yourselves. Consider others above yourselves. What do you make of that? That's not denying God-given dignity that each person has, but it's saying you're so consumed with serving others, you're more concerned with what's going on in their life than what's going on in your own life. Is that like you here today? I'm not sure it's like me. How do we become more self-forgetful? That's quite a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because you can't look in at yourself and keep going, stop thinking about yourself. Be more self-forgetful. It's not going to work. Instead, you need a different plan. And I want to suggest one of the main plans in the Bible for this is to make you look at Jesus and be in awe of Jesus. Look down with me at the passage there, 2 Corinthians 3, that I've printed. See what you make of this. We all, beholding the glory of the Lord, of Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What's that saying? That as you behold Jesus, as you read about him in his word, as the Spirit writes that truth on your heart, somehow that transforms you from one degree of glory to another. You become more like him. So maybe we're to picture the scene, the newly engaged couple going ring shopping together, and they're walking around the different stores, and then suddenly she sees it. That's the one. I must have that one. We need to, you know, take out a second mortgage, whatever it is. It's so beautiful, I must have it. Now, I think that's what's going on in this passage, that when you really see Jesus in all of his glory, in his power and majesty, and yet in his love and his humility and servant-heartedness, you go, I want that. I must have that. I want to become like that. So all we're going to do in this talk is look at Jesus. Okay, we're going to go for him in eternity past, then his life and his death, and then into eternity future. So Philippians 2 starts way back in eternity past. So there Jesus is, verse 6. He's being in very nature God, and yet he doesn't count equality with God the Father something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he makes himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So what was Jesus doing in eternity past? He was thinking about others. He was thinking about his Father's will. Verse 8 says he became obedient to the Father's will. And yet he was thinking about us and what we needed. That was what was consuming his thoughts. And he acted to serve and to save. You get little glimpses of self-forgetfulness and what it looks like in military bravery. So I was reading about Johnson Bahari, who's the latest recipient of the Victoria Cross for his actions in Iraq in 2004. And he was driving an armoured personnel vehicle through Iraq, and then it came under massive rocket-propelled grenade fire, and the people around him in his platoon were injured inside the vehicle, and the vehicle was grounded and they couldn't see where they were going. He had to lift the hatch of the vehicle and drive the thing out of danger while all the time having rocket-propelled grenades going on around him. And then one by one, he had to lift his colleagues out and drag them to safety, all again under intense enemy fire. And he got the Victoria Cross for it. But when you listen to his interview about why he chose to do that, he was just saying, look, I was just so consumed with what my platoon needed from me. I wasn't thinking about myself. I was thinking about what they needed, and so I acted to serve. Jesus, like Johnson Bahari, acted to serve because he was thinking about what we needed. Humbly serves in eternity past, humbly served in his life and his death. What would you do if you had all the power Jesus had and you're on earth? That's the premise of the film Bruce Almighty, isn't it, with Jim Carrey? Jim Carrey gets to drive up to the traffic jam and just go boof, and it parts like the waters of the Red Sea, and he can drive straight through the middle of it. He can get his dog to pee in a toilet bowl because he just can't be bothered to take it for a walk. He's trying to romance Jennifer Aniston, and so he gets the moon to come a little bit closer just to add a certain je ne sais quoi to the atmosphere. It was all him-focused. That's what I'd do if I had Jesus' power. It would be all about me. And yet Jesus didn't do that with Jesus' power. Jesus used his power to serve and help others, to be consumed with what they needed. He You didn't find him in the palace, you found him in the cattle shed. You found him serving others. You found him not desperate to build his own platform, but ready to say hard truths that got him kicked off his platform, that got him killed, because that's what people needed. You saw him serving, humbly serving in his life and in his death. Verse 8 of Philippians, Philippians 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it's the Bible's claim that just like Johnson Bahari's injured colleagues, we are lying there helpless. We can't help ourselves. We, in our self-absorption, our failure to humbly serve God and humbly serve others, we put ourselves on collision course with the God of the universe. Jesus is the righteous judge as well as the humble one. That he is ensuring in eternity that those who have remained in their arrogance and haven't turned to him experience what we all deserve, a humbling into eternity. And yet this Jesus, he comes and he takes the bullet that should be coming for us, that he could take the punishment we deserve on the cross. He humbly serves and chooses to do that. Maybe you're not someone who calls themselves a Christian here today, and you're looking in on the claims of Christian faith. Do you know that this is something that's right at the heart? It's why the cross is a symbol of Christianity. It's the moment of rescue, and it's the moment that inspires humility in his followers, hopefully. That at the heart of the Christian worldview is a God who has humbly served and that we're to be like. Looking at the claims of the Christian faith, do you see what Jesus is like? You say, if Jesus is like that, I want in. We could talk about what this would look like in our lives practically to live humbly in service of others, and we'll do that toward the end. But the one thing I want us to do most of all is to come away having looked at Jesus more carefully and seen the wonder of what he's like. So before we get into what it looks like practically, I just want us to spend a bit of time thinking about this last point. Jesus humbly serves into eternity future. So eternity past, life, death, eternity future. You see, I don't know if this is your experience. The one thing I find harder than serving other people is keeping on serving other people. I'll do it for a bit when I feel like it, and when it's for my good and makes me look good. But keeping on doing it when it's hard, that comes a lot less naturally. And I think the thing is, sometimes when we look at Jesus, we can end up thinking that Jesus himself served for a bit and then quit. So you read Philippians 2, and it's like, you know, he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, and then, well, he gets to go and sit on his throne in eternity, being served, right? So I want us to look at Luke 12, 35 to 37. I just think this is such a striking passage. I think it shows us that Jesus was, is, and always will be both the master and yet the master who serves. So it shows he's the master. Luke 12, 35 starts off with the picture you expect. Jesus, the master, commanding his servants. That's us. So stay dressed for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. When he says jump, you say how high. That's the picture, isn't it? Service of our master. And you might know there's a passage later on in Luke 17, verse 7, that uses the same kind of imagery. And it says this, suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. He's the master. We're the servants. We're just doing our duty, serving him. And yet, look at verse 37. of Luke 12. Jesus says, "It will be good for those servants whose master himself finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he," Jesus, "will dress himself to serve, will have his servants recline at the table, and he," the master, "will come and wait on them." Servants should keep serving because Jesus keeps on serving. So don't just think cost-benefit analysis. You know, I'll serve now for a bit and serve Jesus because in eternity, boom, it's going to be great. Think glory. Think what this shows you of Jesus' character. Do you see what he's like? He is ready into eternity to be the master who serves and keeps serving and humbly considers what others need. I've only ever once been for a really, really like expensive meal. And alongside the food, you guys probably go for this all the time, but yeah, it was my brother's graduation. It was a lot of fun, and the food was really tasty. One of the things that stuck with me was actually the waiters, because, you know, for our table of eight, there were four waiters assigned, and they'd all come out, each with two plates, and just at the kind of click of the head waiters, there was a fifth head waiter standing there who'd click his fingers, and at that exact moment, all plates would arrive on the table, bang on. And then as you'd finished your course seven of this 10-course taster menu, again, click, and every single plate would be lifted away on the nail. I was very impressed. My brother played the trick of pretending to be finished his course, and then just as they got into position, he picked up his knife and fork again. Suddenly the head waiter clicked his fingers and they all disappeared again. Don't do that. That's naughty. But just that image of service, of waiting on people hand and foot, that's the image this passage is using of Jesus into eternity. As he dresses himself for service and comes and waits on his people. Jesus reveals true divinity, what God is like. He's God's selfie. And he reveals true humanity as well. That we are built for and saved for humble service of others. You get some of this actually in the secular world. So you come across Jonathan Haidt, who's a secular psychologist, and his conclusion about the research is this: secular research concludes serving and caring for others is more conducive to physical and mental well-being than being cared for. Caring for others is better for you than being cared for. One example is in caring for Alzheimer's patients. They've made steps forward by giving people pets to look after because it draws them out of themselves and focuses them on something beyond themselves. We're built to self-forgetfully serve others, and we're saved for that. What's our path toward that as believers? It's to look at Jesus. It's to behold his glory. To see, wow, that's what he's like. He's always humbly serving. It's his master laying down his life and his rights for others. That is beautiful. I want that for myself. I want to be like that. You know, what do I want from this talk for us? I just want us to, you know, decide here and now that the most beautiful thing in the universe is Jesus' decision to serve and keep serving others, and decide that that's what we're going to do with our lives, that we're going to put others ahead of ourselves in every sphere of life. We need to start just by gazing at Jesus and making sure we're doing that, just reading our Bibles, praying, going to church, coming to lunchtime talks, reflecting on Jesus, and then letting our love of what he's like spill over into every area of our lives. So what's that going to look like? What's it going to look like at work? What kinds of co-workers or bosses are we going to be? Are we going to be humbly serving? loving society, loving our colleagues in the time we're able to hand over to work when we're not humbly serving others in other spheres of our life? Or are we going to be all about me, me, me and what I'm doing? At home, what's it going to look like? In church life, what's it going to look like? We're given the responsibility of serving each other. Saying earlier, all too often, our service at church can be selective and be all about how others are serving me rather than about how I'm serving others or how my area of gifts makes me look good rather than being used for others' good. What about our prayer lives? What marks our prayer lives? Are we consumed with praying at all? Are we consumed with praying for ourselves? Or are we ready to set aside time to pray for others and pray through lists of people we are given to serve at church, in our home groups, whatever it is? Evangelism, are we consumed with what people think of us, or are we consumed with what people think of Jesus and we're ready to speak of him? Just as we close, let me tell you about one person that I think really did get something of this. I want to tell you about the former theological college principal of the college I was at, a guy called Mike Ovey. I mean, so he literally wrote the book on God's humility. He spent a lot of time looking at God and his humility. And yet, sadly, tragically, almost a year ago now, he just died suddenly. But as people talked and sort of shared stories, just more and more stories came out about how this internationally renowned speaker in demand all over the place had just given hours and hours and hours of time just to be with people in their moment of weeping and sadness and need and just fighting the cause of for the people that didn't have the power to fight for their own cause. And just lots and lots of these stories came out. I was privileged to just catch a little glimpse of how he really helped one particular friend of mine in her hour of need and just gave lots of time over. Yeah, that's what we're to pursue, the idea of seeing how humble God is and then wanting to be like him. Let me lead us in prayer, and then there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they might have off the back of what I was saying. Father, please help us to behold the glory of the Lord. And as we do that, that we would be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Please would we decide today that humility is our goal, and please would we grow in self-forgetful service of others. We pray that you get the honor you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.